Okay, in your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be spending some time in that that book today as we're looking at the narrow path. And I'm wondering if you are, if you've ever experienced a moment where you had a choice before you and you completely froze. Couldn't do it. Couldn't make the choice left, right, forward, backward, hot, cold. Have you ever just froze? This was me last week. We were going through the drive-thru of a favorite coffee establishment that will remain nameless, and we're ready to order. I mean, and I'm sitting there thinking, what do I want? I'm usually pretty simple. Give me black coffee, hot, and I'll be fine. But it was one of those warm days where, you know, I just don't know if I want to be walking around with hot coffee. So I was like, should I do a cold brew? Well, when I order a cold brew, I don't want a lot of ice, and so I felt bad for asking for no ice. And do I want the cold foam on top? I don't know. I don't know if I want that much sugar. And so I just kept thinking, what do I want? What do I want? What do I want? And we drove up to the little thing that says, hey, what do you want? And I couldn't. Nothing came out. Andrea was driving, so she ordered first, and it was like, boom, she got it, no problem. Me, I'm still wrestling, still wrestling. And guess what ended up happening? Nothing. Didn't order a thing, and I paid the price for it all day long. No coffee in the afternoon, and it was a painful experience. And I froze. It's happened like two times in my entire adult life where you show up to get a coffee and you put my head down and just wanted to cry, but I'm not going to tell you if I did or not. But the truth of the matter is that I froze. Have you ever had those moments before where you have a choice in front of you, a decision that it might not be earth-shattering, but you just froze? It's the worst. It's the worst. We're going to talk about three choices today. We're going to get there eventually, but just think about choices. Think about decisions and how you don't want to freeze. You don't, these decisions that we're going to talk about today are ones that you don't want to freeze on. You don't want to be like me. Maybe we'll set it up in just a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following to 24, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. John Wesley is famous for saying a number of things. If you don't know who John Wesley is, we got to re-educate you. But he said one thing. He said this, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. I don't think I've ever heard that one, but I love it, and I think it's powerful. The Narrow Path is the book that we've been working on. I hope that you're tired of me saying that, but I'm going to continue saying it for the next couple of weeks. We're working through this book. It's been really encouraging to me. It's been challenging to me, and I hope that you are feeling the same. And I hope that as you've been wrestling, processing, reading, and doing all the things that we're doing, that you are growing in your relationship with Jesus. That's the whole goal. Not in relationship with the book. That's not what matters, but it's about relationship with Jesus. And we're hitting a pretty practical stride in this book. We saw it last week when we were looking at our witness. We're looking at anger in the book. And these practical things, these practical conversations, they help us in our understanding of what it looks like to walk the narrow path, to be willing to live our lives to glorify Jesus in a way that challenges us and encourages us and helps us to walk in a way that is different than the broad path and the rest of the world. So I hope that you're digging in, and I hope that you're really striving to let this book challenge your relationship with Jesus. This week, we're even going to take the step of realness a little bit further, because we're going to talk about money, one of our favorite subjects, and we should all be clapping and really excited about it, right? But the truth is, Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked about money more than he did any other subject. And so there's a reason for that. And so we're going to talk about it. I'm not going to stray away from it, because pastors and churches are often criticized for talking about money. And that's just the way it goes. But the reality is today I'm not talking about money and tithing. I'm talking about individually our relationship and how we think about money. And so that's where we're going to keep in mind today. So please keep that in mind. And if you have angry text messages and tweets and emails that you want to send me, go for it. We'll talk about it. That's fine. I said tweets. I don't look at Twitter anymore, so I don't know why I said that one. But anyways, if you're on Twitter, awesome. Go for it. So here we go. Three choices. First choice to not be like me and not freeze is regarding treasure. Jesus gives us two options when it talks about treasures in this passage, and either it is treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. This is really a discussion about, or this passage is really a discussion about materialism. And it has been and continues to be a constant issue in humanity. We deal with it today just as ancient people dealt with materialism back in Jesus' day. If you were a person that lived in first century Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, whatever it might have been, if you had more than two sets of clothing, you were considered to be wealthy. If you were to look in your closet and you don't have more than 15 different pairs of clothing, outfits. That sounds, guys don't talk about outfits, right? You got a shirt, not an outfit. I just sound like my dad. I'm sorry. He's going to hear this at some point in time, and he's going to be like, that's right, Chopper. I can see it now. That's going to be awesome next time I see him. But if you had more than two, you were extremely wealthy. Can you imagine that? This is the first time I've worn this shirt, and I've had it for a month now, 2 months, because we just have clothes. And it's just a part of our life. It's materialism is something that strikes the human heart. And somehow, when we begin to think about treasures, we begin to bring them into our lives, and we allow the possessions, we allow the things that we have, the things that we own, the cars that we drive, the homes that we live in, the phones that are in our pocket or in our purse, or the types of shoes that we wear. All of these things begin to define how we feel about ourselves, begin to define how we might think about ourselves. And on top of that, somehow our emotions get connected to our materialism, and we talk about, I am so happy with these pairs of shoes because they don't make my feet hurt, or I'm so joyful in the new pants that I wear because they look amazing. Right? And so we put a lot of these things into our lives, and we express our identity, we express our happiness and our joy in these things. And the cycle of materialism continues. We feel good by the things that we have and the things that we do, and we feel more confident, we feel different when what we have and what we begin to accumulate, when we begin to purchase and get more. But let's have a quick conversation about this, is that God did not intend for material things to define who we are. God did not intend for material things to dictate our emotions. That's not the intent at all. That was not what God intended when he gave us the things that we have. But somehow or another, we have interpreted it. We have put this on top of that, and we have begun to then hoard on to these treasures. So what's the answer? What's the answer to the intention of material things? Because there's this tension that we feel. There's this sense of accomplishment when we have the resources in order to purchase or to buy or whatever it might be, and we have this good feeling that creeps in. The answer is not more, because that's what we often do. Let me get more of this, more of that. The answer is contentment. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:6-10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul is saying that contentment is the answer for us to not build up treasures here on earth, where rust and moth and those things destroy. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap that is foolish and harmful, and it plunges people into ruin. And he says the most famous line when it comes to money is that for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The reality is it begins with the heart. It begins with the heart. What is our desire? What are the things that we are hoping for? What are the things that we are attempting to gain by having much? The reality is getting back to Jesus, is that we don't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We know that those things will be destroyed. We know that those things will rust. They will lose their shine. They will begin to fade. We'll get holes in our jeans or our pants, or our shoes will wear out. Kids will outgrow them, and we will experience that things break and fall apart, and we will not be happy with what we have. But what we are supposed to do is store up treasures in heaven, where we are supposed to be about things that last, things that have an eternal nature to them, an eternal impact that will last forever, not temporary. It says that John Wesley was known for giving all of his money away. And the reality was is that he was funding many other pastors to go and to do the ministry and the work that was going on. That was one of the ways in which he helped and supported, because that had eternal value than anything else. And it makes me wonder, how often are we thinking about those things that are eternal? Those things that will last beyond our own lifetime. Not to look at me, I'm giving to this organization. That's not the point. But the point is what will last. What really matters. What should I care about most? There's a passage in Luke's gospel that is a parable that Jesus tells, and it's the parable of it's titled as the parable of the wicked manager. I don't have the words up on the screen, but the idea is that there was this manager that was kind of on the lazy side of things, and he decided that he's just going to do what is enough for his boss and for the person that he was managing his funds for. Well, the owner decided that he was going to go through the books and found out that this wicked manager was just kind of sloughing off his duties and responsibilities. And so he said, okay, here's the deal. You are, the bill's coming due, bud. You need to take care of some business. And if you don't take care of this, then I'm going to ship you off and you're going to go to the prison. And it's going to be bad for you. So the wicked manager then starts to really aggressively make some deals with his clientele. So if a person owed him 500 coins, he would say, just give me 250 and we'll count it good. Goes to the next person, that person owed them like 1,000 coins or whatever. They use other words, but I'm just helping us out, okay? So then just give me 500 and that will make due. And Jesus, of all things, praises this wicked manager because he realizes that there is a day of reckoning that is coming. And the wicked manager, while he's acting shrewd and he's not really getting the whole bill that is due, he understands that resources and things are not what matters now, but it's about what matters in the future. And Jesus praises him in this way. And the reality for you and me is that Jesus praises and desires us to recognize that things in the future matter more than the meager things right now. What is in the future, our relationship with God, is what matters. So we put all of our resources, all of our responsibilities into mines of treasure that will be in heaven. Resources that matter. And Jesus comes back to this all at the end of verse 21 in chapter 6. And he says, where your treasure will be, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your focus will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your cares will be. Where your treasures are, that's where your priorities will be. Where your treasure is, there your, you name it, that's where your will be. what we care about most, that's our treasure. Our heart, our focus, our care, our priorities will focus in on that. And Jesus gives us the option to build up treasures on earth or in heaven. Where are you at? Where are you at? The second choice is regarding our vision. Now, let's be really honest. When Jesus tells us this in our passage this morning, where he talks about that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a difficult passage for us to understand. But the reality that we're talking about is that Jesus is giving us a choice in regarding our vision. Will it be good or will it be bad? The word picture here is kind of like a window pane. Like a window pane, just like these windows that you're seeing out there. If it's clear, if it's clean, if it doesn't have a lot of dirt and grime on it, it lets in a lot of light. If we were to open up the shades, they would be mostly clean because they've been cleaned within the last year. And so they're going to let in, I'm just joking, I don't know when they were last cleaned. Does that really matter? They're going to let in a lot of light, right? But if they are dirty and filthy and gross and there is like mud, there is like stuff growing on it, not so much light, right? Correct. Okay, with me, all right? So the idea in all of this is that when light comes into the body through the eye, that eye is good, and so therefore it lets in a lot of light. A bad eye brings in limited light. And the Greeks, they had this understanding that that I think might help. A good eye was related to a person and their ability to be generous. And when they were generous, they were giving light to others. And it also included that they were of single-mindedness, meaning that they were focused. And so they were bringing in light to their own lives because they were of one mindset, one focus, but they were also generous. And so they were giving to other people. Are you with me so far? Excellent. And they knew that God would care for them. On the other hand, what is interesting is that the Hebrews had an understanding of how a bad or an evil eye might look. And so a bad eye, a not so good eye, an evil eye, was full of darkness. Now, I know you're thinking, evil eye? Is that kind of like what parents do to kids? No. But the idea is it's a divided, not generous, selfish type of life. Divided loyalties where it's split focused and with lack of loyalties. And this encourages this idea of I love what I have and I love what you have, and so therefore I am going to take what you have. That was seen as a bad or an evil eye. But a good eye was one that was willing to be generous, single-minded. And so maybe this quick story will help us to understand this. A farmer in Africa heard tales of men who had struck it rich finding diamonds. And so he sold his land and spent years searching and searching and searching, but never finding any diamonds. Meanwhile, the man who bought his farm discovered an unusual stone in a stream that ran throughout the property, and it turned out to be one of the largest diamonds ever found in Africa. And his entire property was full of them. The first man just didn't see what was already in front of him. That's what it means to have this good eye or bad eye. being able to see what is there or being unable to see what is there. Spiritual blindness is a very dangerous way to live. Third question is regarding masters. God or mammon? Say mammon. Yeah, you got it. That's a fun word, isn't it? I've been wrestling with that word all week, where I want to say a lot of other words, but mammon is what we're talking about. Mammon is a unique word. A couple of things about this word that is kind of interesting, and maybe you have a further understanding on it, but this is the idea that it's the treasure a person can trust in. Rich Velotis talks about it as being a rival god and not a passive tool. Some scholars connect this term to term mammon to ancient gods, especially gods of the ancient Near East. And depending on how you look at it, the idea is still the same, is that this is wealth personified, okay? So it's not necessarily something that we are going to wrestle with, other than the fact that we're going to recognize that this is wealth personified and it is a powerful master. I think that when we look at these two things, these two choices, God and wealth, or wealth personified, mammon, just so that we're on the same page, this isn't an issue of employment. It's not an issue of the work that we do. It's not an issue of anything that has to do with one master over another. But Jesus is saying that you will either love one or hate the other. So it's not necessarily about the job that we do, or the of having two jobs, or loyalties, or things of that nature, of the work that we accomplish. But it is about that we will either serve one or the other. When it comes to slaves and masters, this is not something that we really have a good understanding in our modern day period. We don't necessarily like the term slave. We don't necessarily like the term master. But in ancient understanding, the terminology of slave meant that if you gave yourself into the bondage of slavery, there was a few reasons for that. One, maybe you were taken captive and by a rival country, and so then you became a servant of the other country or the other warring party. Another was to get out of your debts. Maybe you had a lot of wealth that you had squandered, and someone had the only way for you to get out of that debt was to go then and to serve them. So we may not like those terms, but the idea behind it is really valid and really important. We're not in charge like God is. I hope that we all agree that he is the ultimate supreme being, and so therefore he is ultimately in charge. We've all tried to be in charge. I've tried. I try all the time to be in charge, and I get smacked upside the head with a 2x4 and a reminder of, you're not in charge. You're not as powerful as you think you are, Chopper. And so therefore, I have that quick reminder all the time. But the real issue in this conversation is, we will either serve things or we will serve God. We will either serve things, money, wealth, and we will do anything and everything for it, or we will serve God. And really, the other side of that is, we will either serve money and material things, or money and material things will serve you. Jesus is saying that we can't serve him and mammon at the same time. And there's a reason for that, because it comes back to your heart. As we talked about a little bit ago, it comes back to our heart. You see, our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, creator of the universe, Lord of Lords, you name it. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he wanted all of their heart. God's not okay with sharing. Scripture talks about him being a jealous God. And there's a reason for that, because he doesn't just want 50% of your heart. He's not okay with just 50% of you. He's not okay with 80% of you. He's not okay with 95% of you and your life. He's not okay with 99%. He wants all of you, all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't want to share you at all. He loves you so much that he is warning us right here, right now, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And he doesn't want just part of you. But catch this. Hang with me for just a moment. If we were to talk about ancient gods, they have names such as Baal, Asherah. I can't think of any of the ancient gods of Egypt. Ra, oh, there's one. Jupiter, Zeus, you name them. They were all okay sharing you. Materialism, wealth personified, is okay with sharing you with others. These ancient, those modern day things, the idols that we might have in our lives, they are absolutely okay with sharing you with other things and God. But our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is not okay with that. He is not okay. He loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, all of you, not just part of you. The entirety of who you are. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he's warning you to not let your heart be divided in multiple areas. And he's reminding us that we will either serve him or we will serve other things. And that's not what he wants for you. God wants completely you, all of you, not just part. So the questions that I have for you today that I want you to consider as we kind of close our time together is this, is where am I investing my energy and attention? That's the question. Where am I investing my energy and attention? Second one is this: what does my spending time and thought life reveal about my treasure? What am I thinking about? What am I worrying about? What am I consumed with? And what does that reveal about what I treasure most? If we're worrying about anything, that might just be something that is a treasure. And it might be distracting us. And it might mean that the window pane of our lives is not clear. And we have a divided attention. Two more questions. Do I see through the lens of eternity or temporary comfort? And the last one, who's really calling the shots in my life, God or mammon? Who's really calling the shots? I love the character Joshua in the Old Testament. In many ways, he is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And as he is preparing to leave the Israelites, and he is really challenging them to make a decision, he asks them, make a decision for you and yourselves today on who you will follow. And he says this that has always struck me and stayed with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's my hope for you today, is that you will put a stake in the ground today and say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my life, I will serve him. Nothing else. Nothing else. Father, our hope and our prayer is that you would challenge us today. Challenges us to think differently, to recognize that as we're walking down this road of life that you have given us, we're questioning and wondering about what steps to take and how to do this and how to do that. But Lord, you draw us straight to the heart, and ask us the question of what will we choose? Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure, how to see, or who will we serve? And God, I know that we could have these long debated conversations, but really it comes down to the heart. Where's our heart at? And God, I pray that you would challenge us today. I pray that we wouldn't be able to think about anything else other than this passage of scripture today that will just stay with us and remind us of your powerful words that draw us closer to you first and foremost. So Lord, will you do a mighty work in us today? Because, Father, the reality is that we don't want our time together to just end because the sermon and the service is coming to close and our worship time is coming to a close. But help us to think about these things so that we can make good decisions, so that we can apply the things that we have wrestled with today to our lives, and we can really make strides in our ability to follow you. God, will you work in us? You are so good. We love you and we thank you, and we pray that you would continue to challenge us and walk with us. Be the encouragement that we need this week for your glory and your glory alone. We love you. We give you praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. It's a joy to worship with you, to sing, and to converse with you. And I just pray that you have an amazing week this week. Let's close our time together with singing. Let's stand together and worship him.